Today, this morning, I want to talk about be prepared. Everybody say that phrase with me. Be prepared. Say it again. Be prepared. Last week, we talked about Easter. It was Easter Sunday. Such a great and awesome crowd that was here, standing room only, so wonderful. And we know that happens every Easter season. That's the biggest Sunday of the year. And we talked about the empty tomb. The week before that, we talked about the cross. And these are pivotal, powerful events that really all global culture and even eternity is shaped by those events. But this week in our Bible First Lifestyle reading, we read about the in Matthew, the chapters leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We also read some in Judges and some in the Psalms. And if you look at that reading in Matthew, you'll find something fascinating. I find it fascinating, at least, that the resurrection and the crucifixion are gigantic events. They are crucial. They are really life and death, not just Jesus' death on the cross, but life and death for us. They are things in which the world just turned on those. But Jesus doesn't teach a lot about them leading up to his actual crucifixion and resurrection. When you read through Matthew this week, there were many, many parables, many stories, many teachings that Jesus gave, and not a lot of them are directly related to the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, I find that kind of odd, that that's going to happen. If Jesus is trying to prepare them, he wants to give them what the significance of the death of the Son of Man is and really understand what does this empty tomb mean, really. He didn't teach them a lot about that. It happened. It was powerful. It was life-changing. The empty tomb is the deal. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, we're here uselessly. But he gave us some different teaching. That's the teaching I want to bring to you today. He talked more, not about the crucifixion and resurrection. I'm not downplaying that. Just by comparison, I'm trying to tell you, he taught more, not about those two events, but what was yet to come, even in our life, what is yet to come. He talked about the end of the world. He talked about the coming kingdom of God. He talked about what's going to happen, not when he died and resurrected. He talked about what's going to happen when he comes back. And let me tell you, as sure as the resurrection happened, as sure as the empty tomb happened, there is another event coming in our future, and that is the return of Jesus Christ, and it's going to happen. Jesus wanted us to know, crucifixion, resurrection, awesome, powerful, life-changing. Believe on those things. Stake your life on those things. But be prepared. There's more to come. Today we're living in the resurrection. Today we're living in the precious blood of the crucifixion. We also have to live with the eyesight and the foresight of knowing that he's coming again and to be prepared for those events. Now, we read some of the Judges in this week too. And it's amazing how the farther the people got from the magnificent work of God with Moses and the coming out of Egypt and the awesome things that happened in the wilderness and all those miracles, the farther away they got from that, the more they fell into sin. And there's distance in history that occurs that creates, evil in our culture. And here's a scripture that really the book of Judges, this is the theme scripture for the whole book of Judges. It reads this way. It's in your notes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's K, little king, as if they're expecting another king. And God actually prophesied that. But before, God was the king. But they don't acknowledge any king. Does that phrase, that verse at all ring true today? Everyone today does what is right in their own mind. Sadly, even a lot of Christians. In this culture, everybody does what they think is right. Truth is no, it's almost as if there's no such thing as truth on an objective scale. It's truly truth on a subjective scale. Whatever anybody in their own mind, in their own thoughts, decides what is true for them, then that's true, regardless of how false it might be. In the Judges, there was a great falling away, and God's discipline came in power. Today, there is continually a great falling away, and God will come one more time in our future, and He's going to redeem, but He's also coming to judge. And we, the church, are called to what? Be prepared. Be prepared. That's God's calling for us. So today I want to give you four disciplines. Out of the stories that are all in Matthew, from Matthew 20 to Matthew 28 this week, all those stories, there's much more in there that I'm teaching this morning. But four disciplines all Christians need to be prepared. Say it one more time. Be prepared. Number one, be aware of the signs of the times. Discipline number one, be aware. Say it with me, be aware. Be aware. Matthew 24, Jesus taught right before the crucifixion and resurrection, not about redemption, not about atonement, not about sanctification. You know what He taught about? He taught about what's yet to come. And He said, be prepared. Know what's going to come. Be aware of the signs of the times. Matthew 24, 30 and 42 says this. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Be aware, keep watch. Same principle. Be watchful, be ready, be alert, be aware of what's happening in our world. We don't know when the day will come, when Jesus will come back. While we're waiting, there's two temptations. Number one, to be discouraged, and number two, to be deceived. To be discouraged and be deceived. It's easy to get discouraged in a godless culture, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged when you watch just the way our nation is turning, and even globally, the way the world is turning away from godly ideas, away from godly truth, away from objective truth, away from biblical moral truth. You can get discouraged really easily. Matthew 24 also says, don't be deceived. There'll be days when there'll be people who claim to be Christ but are not Christ. There'll be false teachers. These false teachers will even have the power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Miracles. They'll have a supernatural demonic power to do those things. And in a culture now, especially in the United States, where we don't seem to see a lot of miracles, we pray for them and we want to see more, but we don't see so much. You can see how easy it would be deceived if a false teacher comes and suddenly miracles are happening with that person's ministry or that person's church or doctrine, when in Christianity we hadn't seen a whole lot. And God is as if He's setting us up saying, listen, keep your eyes, keep your mind, keep your heart fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let all those other things just be pushed aside. Don't let even miracles sway you. Let the gospel truth of Jesus Christ be your anchor, and that alone. Don't be discouraged. Don't be deceived. Some of the things that will occur, and we don't have time to get into this. If you are very interested in this, online you can go back to summer of 2018. We did an entire summer, something like 12 messages on the end times and what God is going to do. Please, please, please go back and refer to those and find out in depth what's going to happen. But in Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about natural disasters, earthquakes and famines and natural disasters happening in a more frequent manner. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, nations fighting against nations in an escalating sense, people battling against each other, even families fighting against each other within their family, children turning on their parents and parents turning on their children and so forth, that there'll be persecution amongst Christians. And today you may not be aware that amongst all the outcries of unfairness and persecution, still today, and it's been this way for many, many, many years, the number one persecuted group on the globe, though the media won't talk about it a lot, is Christians. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And it's real. And in all of that, there's a temptation to be discouraged. Let me just tell you this right now. Guys, Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, so we wouldn't get discouraged. So that we wouldn't be caught off guard and think, oh no, you know, God's losing the battle. We're going to fail. It's not going to happen. Oh God, where are you? God's got this. Okay? Don't get discouraged. Now don't be nonchalant either. We've got work to do. There are souls to save. There are people to reach. There are lives to be redeemed. So we've got tons of work to do. Sponsoring kids at the academy or whatever you do to serve, reach out to souls. That's crucial. But we're not losing this war, folks. We're not even losing the battles. There's no battles to lose. It's just the narrative. That this is God's way of working things through, and He's coming to His end, and He will come. Be aware. Know your Bible. Why are we doing this Bible First lifestyle? You must know your Bible. That's your root. That's where you sink down deep. So when these things that could discourage you or deceive you come, you won't be uprooted. You'll be rock solid. Let the winds come. I'm standing firm. Let the storms come. My house is built on solid rock, not shifting sands. Be aware. Be rooted. Be strong. One thing else I want you to pay attention to, especially in today's politics, be aware of Israel. Again, you can go back to last summer. There's a whole teaching on God, how God uses Israel. But if you want to keep track of God's prophetic time clock, watch Israel. Israel is that visible manifestation of God's time clock. As Israel goes, so goes prophecy. God designed that. And there's a replacement theology that says, oh, Israel doesn't matter anymore. When Jesus came and created the church, now that's the true Israel. The nation of Israel's past. That's not consistent with the Bible. The Bible says God's promises are irrevocable. He made a promise to Israel. He will keep that promise. And we ought to watch very, very closely what happens in the Middle East and with Israel, and especially with our relationship with Israel. God says, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. We need to make sure with all we can and everything we do that our nation stays friendly with the nation of Israel. That's not saying that Israel's perfect. It's not saying they've not done horrible things. It's not excusing anything. It's saying God has chosen and there's a purpose for that nation. So be aware. No. All right? So we've got to, the whole message is entitled what? Be prepared. Number one is be aware. Know your Bible. Know the signs of the times. Number two, be true. Be true. Right before Matthew 24, Jesus, gentle, sweet, kind, loving, peaceful, mild-mannered Jesus blasts people. Read Matthew 23. Jesus goes off. In Matthew 23. In a famous passage, it's called, well, I call it this way, it's called the woe passage, W-O-E. Not like riding a horse going, whoa, nothing like, but woe to you. You people are in trouble. And who's he speaking to? Speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to those who say they were holy, say they were spiritual, say they were godly, but they were filthy. And he calls them things like, I got to even read my, there's so many of them. He calls them things like sons of hell, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, a shiny cup on the outside but filthy on the inside, snakes, brood of vipers. Nice, kind, gentle Jesus. Here's what I know. When it comes to hypocrisy, when it comes to a false witness, Jesus is deadly serious. And he wasn't speaking to the church then. He was speaking to the religious leaders. But in today's world, we could easily transplant the people who represent God, which is the church. And he's saying, be true. All those seven times, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he follows it up with a phrase, you hypocrites. And then he goes on to describe why they're hypocritical. They were hypocritical in their teaching. They were hypocritical in their compassion. They would say have compassion, but they wouldn't actually do anything. They're hypocritical with their money. They would be so uptight about the tithe, but yet they would ignore justice and mercy with their generosity. And so on and so on and so on. Jesus said, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. What a scathing bit of accusation, not accusation, just truth. He said, people, watch these people. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Oh man, I shut as I read that. I thought, oh God, would you ever say, Abundant Life, or rather, City of Cupertino? There's a church in your community, Abundant Life. Don't be like them. And I know he's not saying that. But man, I sure want to make sure he never can. I want to make sure Jesus would never say, Cupertino, South Bay, don't be like them. Rather instead, well done, church. Good and faithful servants. That's what we want to hear. And what he's talking about is being true. Are we really following Christ? And you might say, well, yeah, of course. Yes, I'm following Christ. Well, are we following Christ with known sin in our life? Is there known, practiced compromise? You can't have it. You could easily have replaced be true with be holy or be righteous, but just true seemed to be an easier word to get our heads around. Guys, God says some stuff. God said some stuff in the Bible that he intends on us obeying. And a lot of times we want to kind of soften the Bible a little bit and soften God's word a little bit and say that, oh, God's a God of love. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts and all that. It's about being with Jesus and being together and intimacy. And it is about relationship. But God said some stuff. And what God said, he expects us to obey. Now, the reason he expects us to obey it, of course, is that it's always better for us. When we disobey, it's bad and we suffer and there'll be heartache and just its consequences aren't good. But we do have to deal with the fact that God has commands and he expects us to obey them. And if we choose not to obey them, there will be consequences. There will be judgment because he loves us. What father does not discipline their children? That's love. That's not anger or vendettas or anything like that. He wants us to be healthy and whole and true. And also the reason to be true is because we represent him. False advertising is a bad thing when it comes to Christianity and God. I don't know how many of you ever bought something on the web or some infomercial that promised you the world only to get it and realize it didn't work. Maybe you bought one of those ad fixer things. In 3 minutes, it's all you got to do, and you'll have this washboard ads, and you go out and buy that. Or maybe you buy, ladies, one of those Thighmaster things that you squeeze together. And in 3 minutes a day, you'll look like supermodel or whatever, and you buy it, and then you spend 6 hours a day, and you still don't have a body like that supermodel. There's false advertising everywhere. A promise that isn't kept. Let not the church be people of promise, but we don't keep them. Let us be true in everything we do. Be true at your job. Show up and work hard. Be on time and do what you say. Give your best effort. In your schools, be the best student you can be. Follow through on your homework. Don't make excuses, but get it done and get it done right. It's not about grades. It's about being faithful and true. In your neighborhood, be friendly. Be hospitable. That's what Jesus would do. Love others. In your car when you're driving, if you're going to be crazy, don't put a bumper sticker on it. But if you're going to put a bumper sticker on it, make sure you drive right. And even if you don't, recognize that Jesus is in the car with you. In everything we do, we've got to be true. Amen? Lest we fall underneath the judgment and have to have God say, woe to you. Number three, be wise. Be wise. Number one is what? Be aware. Number two is be true. Number three is be wise. There's two parables in the scriptures. One about 10 virgins and one about a boss and 3 servants. What about the 10 virgins is in a nutshell. There were 10 virgins. The master, the bridegroom rather, went away on a trip and he was going to come back and he was going to welcome them into his household. And 5 of those virgins had extra oil for their lamps. so that in case it went out, they would have a supply. The other five did not bring a supply of extra oil. But the bridegroom waited a long time, or was busy and didn't come back for a long time. But it was nighttime when he came back. And so when he came, they all rushed up to meet him, except the problem that five of the virgins' lamps were going out. They wouldn't be able to make the trip with their lamps going out. Excuse me. But five had extra oil. And the five without said, "Give us some of your oil." They said, "Sorry, we can't. If we give you some of ours, ours will run out too, and we won't make it. Sorry, we can't do that." And so the five that were prepared were able to meet the bridegroom. Now this is talking about our own holiness, our own spiritual preparation. It's very similar to being true. If there are issues in your life, church, get them right. Be wise. Jesus is coming back. 2 Peter 3 says there are those that, "Oh, he's not coming back. Oh, he's taking too long." That's what the five foolish versions said. "Oh, he's taking forever. We've got time to get some more oil. It's no big deal." Oh, surprise. Here he is. And now you can't prepare. It's too late. Prepare your life. Make sure you have the oil of the Holy Spirit filling you in every way. The next parable is about a guy who gave his money to three associates, and he wanted them to invest it for him while he was away on a trip. He gave one guy five measures, one guy three measures, one guy one measure, or two measures, some different ones say different ones. He gave some a lot, some a little, and some very, very little. The two that got the most, they went out and invested it. They made more with what they were given, so that when the master came back, they said, "Here, your money worked for you. Now you've got more than when you left." The last guy was afraid. He got just one measure, and he buried it, didn't do anything with it, didn't even put it in the bank to get, 1% like we get today. And he gave the master back what he had, but nothing extra. And it says the master was not happy. He expected work to be done while he was gone. He expected an increase while he was gone. What do these two parables say about being wise? Make sure you're ready, and make sure you've invested well. And investing well is not talking about your money. He's talking about what the master finds pleasing. And what the master finds pleasing is, have you brought more people into the kingdom? Have you served others in the way I've taught you? Have you lived your life in a way that I can be pleased with that? That's what he's talking about. Be wise. So once again, church, God is calling us to do some things. Faith without works is dead. We don't have faith, or we don't have salvation by our works, but our salvation is revealed by our works. You follow this, right? In many religions, it's do all this stuff, then you get into heaven. God says, no, by my son's sacrifice, you're in. But to verify or to see that the faith is real and genuine, your works will follow. Simply put, if you have the heart of Jesus, you'll do what Jesus did. If you don't do what Jesus did, then there's a reversal and you think, whoa, do I have the heart? If I did, why am I not doing what Jesus did? And Jesus was all about touching people. All about reaching out and comforting and giving and compassion and love and salvation. I'm so just overjoyed with our church. In just a month, we have our annual volunteer appreciation banquet. If you're thinking, what is that? I didn't know about that. Well, these are for people that have volunteered at least, I think it's on a 10-week minimum service in the church. We have an average attendance on Sunday morning at right about 200. We sent out 160-something invitations for those that are regularly serving. And that's just in the church. That's not even really what the Bible's talking about. But there's a heart of service that we have in our church. And I'm so blessed by that. But you got to know that the service Jesus is talking about is a lot bigger than did you ush. It's a lot bigger than did you pull the levers like Corey's doing and Adam are doing back in the sound booth. He's talking about kingdom stuff. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your hand finds to do, in your work, in your home, in your relationships, in your leisure, no matter where you are you being wise? Because there will be a day when the bridegroom or the man or the owner will come back and say, "What did you do?" I'm here to take account. We need to be wise. Because I want Jesus to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not like he said to the one with the little measure. He said, throw him out. That wicked and lazy servant. Throw him out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, that scares me. And that's a good fear. I don't want to be caught having not invested my life the way God would have me to invest. So number one, be aware. Number two, be true. Number three, be. And number four, be faithful. Number four, be faithful. This is not so much a parable as it is a picture of reality. Maybe a metaphor. Well, it's definitely a metaphor. But this story in Matthew 25, Jesus says this, the kingdom of God will be like this. At the end of time, all the nations will be gathered before the throne. Just like a shepherd gathers all the sheep and the goats around the throne. And like a shepherd will divide the sheep from the goats, putting the sheep on the left and the goats on the right. In the same way, God will gather all the people of the nations and he'll separate them. But not based on whether or not they're a sheep or a goat, but based on what they had done. He said, there are those that when they saw me naked, they clothed me. When they saw me hungry, they fed me. When they saw me thirsty, they gave me something to drink. When they saw me sick, they cared for me. When they saw me in prison, they visited me. Those people will be welcomed into my kingdom and they'll receive a good and faithful servant. And the people replied, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison or sick? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, talking about people, inasmuch as you have done it to them, you did it to me. This passage exactly is what has spurred Mother Teresa, actually, to do her work. That when she had a pretty aggressive mindset about the scripture, but when she was bowing before a poor person in Calcutta, India, and nursing their wounds and taking care of them, in her mind she was thinking, this is Jesus before me. I'm going to care for them because I'm doing this unto Jesus. Now that doesn't minimize that that's a real person she's touching, but that's a good heart. There's the other group, Jesus calls them the goats. And there'll be those that he'll separate and say, when I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me a cup of water. When I was in jail, you did not visit me. When I was sick, you did not care for me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you like that? And he said, inasmuch as you did not do to the least of these, you did not do unto me. Away with you into eternal judgment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, God has said some stuff, and he expects us to walk out our salvation and be prepared, for there will be a day. And sometimes there's ministries, and Bill and Patty came and spoke, and sometimes you go like up to the Tenderloin, or our outreach group is building relationships at JW House or at City Team Ministries, and say, is there really anything, is there any salvation that goes with that? Well, sometimes we don't see a lot of people saved, but Jesus didn't say you only get reward if people get saved. What he said was, when you see the hungry, feed them. When you see the thirsty, give them some drink. When you see them naked, clothe them. When you see them in prison, visit them. When you see them sick, help them. That's what he said, without a qualifier. So let us never say, well, if there's really no eternal value, then let's just skip that. Well, then we might be in danger of Jesus coming back and say, hey, what were you doing? We got to be ready. Be prepared. Part of that is being faithful. Is it faith for us or is it faith for God? Are we looking at our own wants, our own desires, or is it his wants and desires? We can talk about our faith all we want, but until faith is put into action, it's really not even alive, James says. Church, we just finished up with Easter. The empty tomb empowered us. It filled us with joy. But he came out of the tomb for a reason. He didn't just come out to display his power. He came out to fill us with power for a reason. And that is to be prepared, to be aware, and therefore reach out to people and touch them, to be true, to live our lives that people could say, I know what Jesus looks like. He looks like that person right there. He looks like that man, that woman, that teenager. He looks like them. Therefore, I want some Jesus. You know, the world doesn't have a whole big problem with Jesus. The world has a big problem with Jesus' followers. Because we don't always look like the one we profess. He said, be wise. Invest your time. Invest your life. Invest your effort well while you're here. Be faithful. There are people out there. And I've got to tell you the truth. This is just me talking. As I prepared this message, that last point really touched me. That oftentimes I do separate. Well, you know, if I give that guy I see on the side of the road, $10 or something. Oh, he's probably just going to go buy booze with it. Oh, he's probably a lazy bum and should get up on his own feet. And oh, he's this or that. And I make all these excuses in my head. I've been hearing Jesus whisper in my head saying, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these. Now, I don't want to go out and support anybody's drug habit. I get it. I get that there's wisdom necessary. I understand all that. But, you know, sometimes we can use wisdom as a smokescreen for just not being compassionate. And I'd rather be compassionate and maybe enable a little bit than be not compassionate at all and realize that was Jesus in skin and I missed it. That's just me. That was a side. That's just what God's doing in my life. What's he doing in your life? I love this ending quote. It's by Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a 29-year-old man. He was martyred in the 1950s for going to South American Indians, natives of Ecuador, and bringing them the gospel with four other friends. While he was bringing them the gospel, none of them got saved. Instead, they killed him. And it's a great story, Through Gates of Splendor, The End of the Spear. There's movies, there's books. It's a very famous story. But this quote touches my heart. And Jim Elliot said, when the time comes to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. What was he saying? He was saying, leave nothing undone. Leave nothing undone. Don't have any regrets. Paul said it this way. I've run the race. I've finished the course. All I got left to do is die. Is there anything left undone that's not prepared? Are you aware? Let's get into the Word. Let's not leave that undone. Are you true? Is there known sin? Is there stuff that you've just kind of pacified and let settle in your life, but you know it shouldn't be there? That's undone. Are you investing your life wisely? Because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to hold us accountable. You can start today. Let's not leave that undone. Let's be faithful. Let's reach out the way Jesus taught us to. Those are four disciplines. If you prepare that way, there'll be a day when Jesus will come back and he'll say, well done. And you'll be able to look at him and say, I had nothing left to do. I finished. I'm now prepared to meet you. And that's what we all want. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that throughout this teaching this morning, I'm a bit concerned that we might have some folks feeling like this is a works-oriented message when, Lord, nothing could be further from the truth. What this is a faith-oriented message. For our faith is without works is dead. That as you replicate yourself in our life, there should be an outflow of compassion, an outflow of investment, an outflow of holiness, an outflow of knowledge of your word and truth. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Spirit, you would touch each one of us. That we would say today on April 28th, 2019, that maybe I'm not prepared, today I decide I'm going to start preparation. Because Jesus is going to return. I don't want to be unprepared when He comes. I want to be so excited that I did everything I could do. I finished my work. Like Jim Elliot said, when it's time to die, all I got to do is die. What a blessed thing. Lord, I thank You for this teaching. Thank You for stirring my own heart, challenging my own mind. I pray that You stir others likewise. We praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there's one work that You could do that's the most powerful work of all, and that is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's the one thing. That's number one. That's the first step. Is Jesus the Lord of my life? What that means is that He's the boss. He's the authority. He's the master, not you. I guarantee you this. I made that decision when I was 15. It's a long time ago. There's been ups and downs, but there's one thing I know for sure. He never disappointed me once. I sang it this morning. You've never failed me yet. You can know Jesus today by the simple confession of your mouth that is evidence of belief in your heart. You confess Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised Him from the, or God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's you this morning, you want to make that decision. I'm going to put up a hand, put it back down. Let me acknowledge that. Yes, sir, thank you so much. Others, yes, sir, thank you so much. Others in the room, that's the decision I want to make today. Yes, sir, thank you. Yeah, any others that will join these? Praise God. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. God's moving today. Praise His name. Anybody else? Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for Your saving power. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Others, maybe you're here this morning, you've already made your decision to follow Christ, but after hearing these principles, you find yourself saying, you know, I think I might be a bit unprepared. If I were to die today, I'd face Jesus and I'd have to say, I got some regrets. I wasn't prepared. And today you want to make a fresh start. If that's you this morning, once you put up a hand, put it back down, say, I got to be prepared. Yeah, all over, yeah. Dozens, lots of people. Yeah, praise God. Let's stand up together, shall we? There's so many. Praise God. God, I thank You. Lord, by the response of these hands that have gone up, I'm encouraged to know that You're speaking to us today. That You're calling us, Lord, not just to be a Christian with a title, not just to go to a church, and then that's kind of the end of it, but You're calling us to be the people of God. To be prepared, to be aware, to be true, to be wise, to be faithful. And that means we go into our workplaces, we go into our neighborhoods, we go, and not with some kind of wacky, you know, militant craziness, but with the love, compassion, with the depth, with the understanding of the Word of God and the Spirit of God flowing through us. That we go and we actually are Jesus in skin, little Christs or real Christians. Wherever we are. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You would touch us, anoint us, move us by Your power, Lord. I praise You, God. I praise You, God. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, today I decide to follow You with my whole heart, not just with a title, but with my entire being. I choose to start today to be prepared. I know, Lord, that You're going to come back. And You do have expectations. And when You meet me face to face, I want You to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And welcome me into Your kingdom. Father, I know that I'm already welcomed because You shed Your blood on the cross. And we've accepted that. But now You've given us a task. To live by faith and to do the work that You've called us to do. Lord, we go out of this place with Your anointing power in our lives. And we want to live each day to serve You with everything we have. So that when it comes time to die, all we have to do is die. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise His name. Praise His name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'd like the prayer partners to come up front. Prayer partners, would you please? I'd like, you know, three or four couples. If we don't have that many this morning because of the wife.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.